good to see you all. Feels like a month since I've been up here. It's because it is. You know, something that I don't know if we can ever fix this or not, but, you know, I guess it's just human that we have a tendency to announce things that are coming up, but we don't announce things that have happened when sometimes we should. Kind of like, you know, you pray for something and pray for something and pray for something and pray for something, and God does it, and then you sort of forget to thank Him for something and thank Him and thank Him and thank Him. I think that happens with announcements sometimes. We get so concerned with communicating business that we neglect to share things that will bless the church. And, you know, we got our outreach house all set, all moved in yesterday, didn't we? I know at least some of you are here. Are you all here today? Where are you? Stand up. We can see you. All right. Fantastic. What are you doing over there? Oh, you haven't figured out this outreach house thing yet. Okay. We'll give you a few months and you'll be sitting with them, okay? But I understand. Take some time. That's why we go in the outreach house, right? Good. Thanks, guys. So they're all settled in, and I'm sure blessed. I haven't seen the place yet that they moved to, but I heard it's a real blessing, huh? So if you want to find out more about that, ask these guys or this one over here, and they can tell you all about it. Okay, good. Well, we're going to look at something today that I think is probably going to take today and next week, and at least today and next Sunday, if the Lord tarries. And the reason it's going to take a little longer is I realize, you know, the section I want to cover with you in God's Word opens up with one of those verses that's often mishandled. And I thought, you know, really to understand this section, we've got to understand what this first verse says and what it doesn't say. So if you turn to 1 Corinthians 8, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. It opens up with one of those verses that honestly isn't that complicated, but I need to handle it with you because it's one of those that people cling to when they don't like to learn God's Word. You know, have you encountered people like that? They're Christians. They, you know, they're blessed to be Christians. But for one reason or other, they don't think they can read God's Word. They don't feel like reading God's Word. They don't think they have time to read God's Word. Whatever the reason might be, this is one of the verses they take you to, right? And it's 1 Corinthians 8:1, where it says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but charity," or love, the love of God, "edifies," or builds up. And so they bring you to that one and say, well, you know, not all knowledge does is puff up. All knowledge just puffs you up, so I don't want any knowledge. Don't give me any knowledge, because I don't want to be puffed up. I'm interested in being built up and in building people up. Okay, if the whole Bible were 1 Corinthians 8:1, you could make a case for that, perhaps, right? But there's a lot of other verses in the Bible, aren't there? Can you think of places where God says, is there a reason I'm popping here? Okay, I don't usually do that, but I'll try to ignore it. And if you guys could fix it, though, I'd sure be happy. There are a lot of verses in God's Word that talk about God not wanting us to be ignorant, right? Aren't there verses that talk about God wanting us to know? So the idea that, well, I don't want to know because that's somehow more spiritual, knowledge just puffs you up. I'd have to ask you the question, the most basic question, if knowledge is not good for me, why did God choose to reveal it to begin with, right? Because wasn't God's Word God's idea? Yeah, God's Word's God's idea because He wanted us to know. So there's got to be more to this issue than just, well, love's good for you, knowledge is bad for you, which is the way people sometimes like to handle it, don't they? So that, I think it's clear to any of you who are even mildly familiar with the Bible that it can't be the way it's often presented, that love's good, knowledge is bad. And that's certainly the case. Look at 2 Peter, please. 2 Peter 2:9. I was reading this morning, I think, didn't Jesus Christ call some of his disciples fools because they didn't know? So if Jesus Christ considered them fools for not knowing, then there must be something to this knowing business, right? Yeah, let's look at 2 Peter 1, for example. You're familiar with this one, many of you. Verse 3 says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. It says that all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Well, what else is there? Okay, all things that pertain to life right there covers quite a span, right? And godliness, a relationship with God, a becoming like God. All that stuff comes through a knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Well, oh, man, you know, if you think about it, that would include love, right? It surely would. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruptions in the world through lust. He's given us these things. He's given us these words. He's given us these promises because he wants us to know these things. Because the word of God says, via knowing these things, I then have access to everything I need regarding life and godliness. So again, if that's true, if this knowledge gives me access to everything I need concerning life and godliness, would this knowledge teach me something about love? Yeah. So contrary to the thinking that, well, you just need love and no knowledge, the truth is you've got to have that knowledge in order to exemplify love, don't you? You know, 1 John talks about that. If you turn there, please, 1 John 4. You know, and I might add, I think many of you know there are many, 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 many other verses we go to on regarding the value of learning God's word, right? The whole book of 2 Timothy, for example. Psalm 119 might be a good place to read, where every verse is about God's word and the value of God's word. So because this group is concerned about learning God's word, there are a lot of verses I'm not going to take you to today. But if you're newer to the things of God and you're not fully convinced that learning God's word is a good thing, ask somebody around you. I'm sure they'll take you to verses till your head's popping. But look at this in 1 John 4, verse 16. It says here, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. The key thing here is it says we've known it and believed it, the love that God had to us. Well, you know, how could I believe it without knowing it, right? And how can I know it unless I'm taught somewhere the love that God has had to me? Down in verse 19, it says, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. See, the whole point here in 1 John is it's God's word that taught us about his love. It's God's word that taught us about what God has done for us. It's God's word that taught us about what Jesus Christ has done for us. If 1 John is right, I can't even begin to understand love till I first understand the way that God has loved, the way Jesus Christ has loved. And where do I learn that? From God's word, right? From the knowledge of God's word. So if I want to be one who exemplifies love, this is the place I learn about it. See, you know what I think the problem is for many? At least one of the problems is we talk about love, and love's a wonderful thing. Everybody agrees love's a wonderful thing, but people don't define it. You know, and I would challenge you as you're talking to people with this thing, because no question, love's a great thing, right? Love is the thing that it covers a multitude of sins. Love is the thing that we're supposed to have one towards another and towards everyone in the world. Love's the thing that Jesus Christ said would be the true outward sign that we are his disciples. So love's a wonderful thing, but what I'm addressing this morning is this idea that knowledge is on one extreme and love's on the other, and that never the twain shall meet. Oh, just the opposite is true. I can't learn how to love. I can't learn what love is until I learn what God says love is. Because, you know, doesn't it say God is love? So if anybody's qualified to give us a definition and an example, it would be God, right? And the problem I think we encounter is people talk about love, 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 but how do you define it? You know, and as you're talking to people, I challenge you to say, well, what do you mean by that? And you might be surprised to find out that people mean a lot of different things when they say love. Right? I love you. Okay, what exactly does that mean? What do you mean by that? Oh, you might be surprised to hear what they mean by that. See, it's one of those terms that people define according to what they're feeling at the moment, and it may be a far cry from what you're feeling at the moment, and it might be an even farther cry from what God says when he says love builds up. You know, what many people mean, especially in a Christian context, you talk to people about they want to be in a church where there's a loving church. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, I mean a group of people who were always kind to me and nice to me. And even when I mess up, they're still kind and nice to me and take care of me. And nobody thinks about the bad things I've done. They just think about the good things I've done. All right. Okay, that's the kind of church I'd want to be in too, right? What part do you play in that, however, besides being the recipient? Oh, you understand? Where I want to find this place where everybody's always nice to me and never reproves me and is always kind. Even when I mess up, it's immediately forgotten. Okay. How about you? Well, I would start doing that back. You know, I'd start being the same way to people. If I'm in a group of people that are that way to me, then I'm going to start being that way to people. Okay, I'll say maybe. Maybe that's true. You know, maybe that's true. But even if that's true, this idea that a group of people, you can become a part of a group of loving people, right? And by being around these loving people, you start being loving. And then more people, and they start being loving. Oh, okay, I'll give you that. But this group of loving people that you learn how to love by being a part of, it had to start somewhere, right? Who was that first person in that group? And if love is learned by being loved, then how did that first person learn? Oh, you understand? All I need to learn how to love is be a part of a loving group. You following me this morning? This isn't difficult logic. All I need to learn how to be a part of a loving group. Great. You find one, maybe you learn how to love. But if that's the only way that love is learned, if that's as deep as it is, once you've affected me, then I learn to be the same way to others. If that's all it is, then how did that group ever get started? Because here you got one guy or one girl with a bunch of unloving people. What motivated them? Oh, do you follow me? If love can only be generated by being around loving people, then where did you get the first loving person? And the truth of the matter is, you know, love or something like it can be generated by being around loving people. But, you know, you take away those loving people and the love that you think you had, it's gone. I was just talking to somebody about this. The love that God talks about runs deeper than that. The love that God talks about is stimulated by something deeper than whether people are loving me or not. And therefore, when I'm with a loving group of people, I can be loving. But when I'm with an unloving group of people, I can still be loving because the love that I'm exhibiting is not stimulated by people's actions towards me. It's not a reaction. It's a love that's instilled in me because of what God has done, because of what Christ has done. And if that's not there, then, you know, again, honestly, the logical question is, how does love ever get started if it's only found by being around loving people, right? There's a deeper love. There's a more lasting love. And that's the kind of love we can only exhibit if we have a knowledge of God's word. So you see this, my point, don't lose my point here. My point this morning is to show you that, you know, the idea that love is one thing and then knowledge is something that's totally separated. And you're either after one or you're after the other is really totally bogus when it comes to Christianity. See, the truth of the matter is I can't truly learn to love the way God says to love, the way Jesus Christ told his disciples to love, without a knowledge of God's word. Okay? On the other hand, if I've accumulated all this knowledge of God's word and no love comes out, then my knowledge isn't really knowledge at all. And that's the problem with the Corinthians. See, the Corinthians had heard the teachings. They knew the stuff. They'd been there. They'd listened to all the CDs. They'd taken all the notes. Their Bible program was full of interesting information, but nothing changed in the way they lived their lives. So his point to the Corinthians is not just knowledge is bad, love is good, but your knowledge is bad because it doesn't result in what any knowledge of God's word is supposed to result in. Us being more like him, us being more like Christ. If it hasn't resulted in that, then you Corinthians have missed the point. So you see, love, true love, godly love, without a knowledge of God's word is impossible. That doesn't mean knowledge in and of itself is great either. Knowledge that doesn't result in love is pointless. You see both in Christianity, don't you? I mean, you've seen people who've accumulated all this knowledge and they're living just like they always lived, except they've got something new to brag about. You know, oh, I learned three new Greek words this week. So what? The fact that that's distasteful to us doesn't mean that the other extreme is any better. God designed both. To have this kind of love, this kind of life, this kind of quality exhibited in our lives has to start with the knowledge of God's word. But it doesn't stop with the knowledge of God's word. You know, it starts by learning verses. It starts by Psalm 119:11, that word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. But it doesn't stop with learning verses. It doesn't stop with facts. It doesn't stop with information. But it has to begin with information, right? Sooner or later, if I'm going to learn the love that God had for me through Christ, there's things I've got to read and learn. And as I read and learn those things, something new happens within me, you see. Am I being too complicated for anybody? This is simple stuff, isn't it? The Corinthians had some knowledge, and the problem isn't that Paul was saying knowledge is bad, love is good, but that your knowledge is stunted. Your knowledge hasn't resulted in what a knowledge of God's word is supposed to result in. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 8. So this knowledge, like the Corinthians had, just puffed them up. You know what? It reminds me of people who have, you ever meet people who have like wine collections? You know? They've just got bottle after bottle and they can tell you all about each wine. And they say, well, could we have some? Well, oh no, no, no. Or people who have musical instrument collections. They say, well, can you play any of these? Oh no, I just collect them. Kind of misses the point, right? What were those things designed for? What were they built for? What were they distributed? So people could play them, like these guys this morning. Well, you know, that wine was made. I'm not advocating go out and drink a bunch of wine today, but that's what it's for, right? Don't they kind of miss the point? And again, I think some Christians kind of miss the point in accumulating all this knowledge and forgetting what it's for. That's what he's addressing with the Corinthians, you see? In verse 2, he says, if any man thinks he knows anything, and he doesn't know anything, yet as he ought to know. And that was probably the problem here. They thought their knowledge really was a knowledge they thought they had. And the reason I say that is because the word used for knowledge here, there are two basic words used for knowledge in the Greek. And one is this word oida, which simply means knowing something. You know, I know how to tie my shoes. That's not even that. I know it's more basic than that. I know how to multiply. I know my multiplication tables. Okay. I know the names of the planets. It's just simple. Somebody taught me something, some fact, and I remembered it up here. I know it. There's another Greek word used of knowledge that's a deeper word. It's the word gnosis. It's the word gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S. And it's a deeper knowledge. It's often defined as an experiential knowledge. Okay? Something that's in me, something I could taste, something I've lived. And that's the word used primarily in this section of Corinthians. So he's not just talking about, I taught you the verses and you remembered the verses. He's saying, you think you really know this stuff, but you don't know this stuff. You just know this stuff up here. See, you don't really know it where it's designed to be known, on the level of living it, because see, God's word, wonderful words, right? And yet an unbeliever can memorize them and not get anything out of them, right? These words really come to life as I learn them, and then I cherish them in my heart, and I ask God to teach me, and I practice and believe and live these things. Then, boy, I know them. Like, how many of you have known for a lot of years, in one sense, that you were righteous? I mean, that's a fact. I've known for 40 years that I'm righteous in Christ. I could quote the verses, but if you ask me how long have I known that I'm righteous, you know, it might get down to minutes in some cases. Oh, do you understand? That's what he's addressing with the Corinthians here. They had the teaching, as you see, as you read Corinthians, they had the teaching, like the teaching that we read about in the book of Romans, they'd had all of that. And it had it done very well. But it was that, you know, you know, but you don't, you guys don't know. And the problem is you think you really know, but you don't. That's what he's addressing with. Because if you did, there'd be some doggone love evident in your lives. See. In verse 3, it says, if any man loves God, the same is known of him. Now, I got a problem with this verse. Where's Timothy? I saw you out there. So, can you check this for me? Because I couldn't figure it out in the time I had. It says, if any man loves God, the same is known of him. And so you've got to ask the question, well, who's the same mean? And who does him mean, right? It seems logical to me, and it fits with what we read about in, for example, 1 John, that it would mean if you love God, then God is known. If a man loves God, then God is known by that man, right? 1 John says that over and over and over again, that if you know God, you know, if you love God, that you know him. That if you say you're really close to God and know him, but you don't have any love, then you're wrong. So it seems to me this verse is saying if a man loves God, then that man knows God. However, all of the translations that I had time to look at say the opposite. That if a man loves God, then that man is known by God. I don't see how that fits, but maybe there's something there in gender or something like that that I'm missing. So would you check that out sometime and let me know? I think the point's clear either way, right? That he's saying if your knowledge is genuine, you say you know all this stuff, you say you're spiritual, you say you know these things regarding truth and life and love and God, well, if you do, one of the foundational ways it's going to be evidenced in your life is by the way that you love. And if that's not there, then all the things you're talking about aren't really there either. That's what he's addressing with the Corinthians. Paul knew very well what he had taught the Corinthians. Paul knew very well what they had written down in their notebooks. The problem was, by their behavior, it was clear that they hadn't really known, they hadn't really understood, they hadn't really applied, they hadn't really believed what he had taught them. Okay? Because that was clearly lacking in the way they did things. Look at Philippians 3, please. We're coming back to 1 Corinthians, but look at Philippians 3. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, chapter 3. See, this deeper knowing, this gnosis knowing, this experiential knowing, tasting, the great thing is that never ends. That never ends. Once you've learned a verse, you've learned a verse, right? Psalm 119:11. Well, can you learn it again? No, once you've learned the verse, you've learned the verse. Once you've learned the facts, you've learned the facts. You know, you could tell the story of God bringing his people out of Egypt into the promised land. Once you've learned it, you've learned it. Is there an alternative version? No. So that's knowledge. That's nice. But then there's those things I've learned, whether it's Psalm 119, whether it's God's people coming out of Egypt, whether it's the story of what Christ did for us on the cross. I've got all the facts, but then it's what begins to happen in here that makes God's word so different. You know, Hebrews tells us that this word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So there's a knowing of the facts, but then there's a blossoming on the inside. See? And it's not just haphazard, like, today I feel like this verse means this. No, it's not independent of the facts. Today I feel like it wasn't really Jesus on the cross. It was, no. It's God's word. The facts are true. The facts are true. They're not just a launching pad for your thoughts. The facts are true, and yet this word of God, because it's living and powerful, can grow ever deeper in my soul. Oh, I don't know how to explain it any better. It's this thing that Ephesians 1 says that we can pray for, right? That God opens the eyes of our heart that we might know, that we might know. So there's a knowing and there's a knowing. The Corinthians thought they had the latter, but they really only had the former. Because with that knowing comes change. See, and because this word's living and powerful, no amount of Greek, no amount of computer notes, no amount of all that other baloney is going to force it down here. I've heard that teaching. You get enough word of God in your brain, and it's so heavy like lead, it sinks down into your heart. No. I've met people, and some of you have as well, whose brains are full of facts regarding the Bible. And they're some of the most, I won't even go into it, you understand. Those words don't just sink down into my heart. I'm not sure where we even got that expression. If you've ever tried that, I'll just read a lot of the Bible and see if it sinks down into my heart. You've learned, no, it doesn't. I need to choose, right? I need to hold on to that. I need to ask God, and show me more. And as I do, this word of God gets deeper and deeper and deeper. And some of you have seen this for 10, 20, 30, 40 years. The same basic truths in Scripture, and every time you come back to them, there's more there, and there's more there. Not just more to tickle your interest. Oh, I just found a new nuance to this Greek word. So what? Don't tell me about it. I don't care. That much. But those things for you, those things that maybe you can't communicate, but boy, you just see this thing, it means more. It affects you more. That's what this word of God can do. See, why do you think so many of us have been doing this for so many years? Because we got nothing better to do? Because we're bored? Because we have no other abilities, nobody else will take us? No. It's because this thing can be known if we will take these words and approach them with that kind of hunger, with that kind of attitude, remembering these are God's words, these are living in power. I want them in me. I want to get this thing. And it seems like the deeper we get it, the deeper we realize we don't get it, and we can get it. And that's what Paul's talking about in Philippians 3, a section I know, again, many of you are familiar with. But you think about this, it's an amazing section. Because Paul certainly couldn't be accused of not having anything better to do, right? Or not having any ability in any category of life, so he became a preacher. No, you can't. Maybe you can pin that on me, but you can't pin that on Paul. You can't pin that on Paul. And yet, what does he say about himself? In the opening of the chapter, of course, he goes through all of his worldly credentials, which in that part of the world were mostly Hebrew credentials, right? That he was a Pharisee, that he was of the prime stock of Israel, that he had the right education, he had this. He had all that stuff that people clamor for today in his culture. He had it. He was handed it. And yet, in verse 7, he says, "What things were gained unto me, those I counted loss for Christ." Then he expands on that in verse 8, "Yea, doubtless I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but what? Dung, that I may win Christ." What do you do with dung? I hope I know what you do with dung. You get rid of it, right? That's what he says about all those achievements, about all those. That's what they mean to me. That's what they're worth to me. See? And again, there's nothing in this section that reads as being forced, right? Now that I'm a Christian, I have to stop talking about my education. Now that I'm a Christian, I've got to take down those diplomas because Christians don't put those things up. No, this is from the inside out. You see, the more I know this stuff, the less that stuff matters. the less that stuff matters. And in fact, it just gets in the way, you know, because we still have there's still a devil, right? And as you're pursuing the knowledge of what God's done in Christ and it's living in you, it's firing in you, you know, the devil's happy to say, oh, you don't need that. Why, you've got the world at your fingertips already. Why, you've already got the brains, the looks, the money. Why do you need to pursue this? And it's easy to say, oh, you know, you're right. I think I'll look over here. And then pretty soon it's gone. See, oh, you understand? Paul said, I don't want that stuff to get in the way. I don't think about it. I don't talk about it. I don't let it distract me because I'm on to something here. I'm on to something here. And that's this knowledge, this gnosis, this living, tasting of what God has done in Christ, you see. Dung, that's pretty clear, isn't it? That I might win Christ. And again, win Christ doesn't mean he wasn't sure if he was born again or not. I think, again, it would take an hour or more or a week to show you all the clear scriptures on. Paul was definitely born again, okay? If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are definitely born again. The winning he's talking about here isn't to make sure I'm going to heaven. The winning is internal. I want to get this thing. I want to understand. I want to fully exemplify this thing because it's so much better than anything the world's got to offer. That's the winning he's looking for, that I may know him. And I think I don't need to say each time this word know is used. I think you know which one it is, right? That I may know him. Did I skip a verse? Yes, I did. Be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death, if by any means I might attain, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection from the dead. That's not talking about, again, as it's sometimes handled. He goes, if I really get good at this, then maybe I'll get up from the dead. No. He's talking about what Romans 6 talks about, is that we've died with Christ, right? And we've risen with Christ. And now we have this new life. It's a life unto God. See? Now, who wrote those words in Romans 6? Paul did. So if he's just talking about, I want to get this teaching down. I think he had it down, right? In terms of, because he's the one who got inspired to write the information down to begin with. So he's not just talking about, I want to get all the facts straight. He's talking about something beyond that. I want to live as one who's died to the world, who's died to sin, who's died to the law. I want to live as one who's alive to God. See, I want to live as one who's as pure, as loving, as powerful as Christ himself. That's what he's after here. Man, oh man. Well, let's keep going. If by any means I might attain, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I might apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And by the way, if you want to study this section, each of these words is powerful. Each of these words is aggressive. He's not talking about, I follow after. He's talking about chasing something, about running something down, you know, the way the cheetahs run down the antelope or whatever the doggone thing is they prey upon, you know, running something down and grabbing it. That's what he's talking about. This is my life. That other stuff just gets in the way. That's the kind of knowledge he's after. I want to apprehend. I want to grasp. I want to get it. I want to fully internalize this thing. And he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. And, you know, for me, that's wonderful hope. Because, you know, if Paul, who got this stuff by revelation, if Paul, who was pursuing this thing much more avidly than I have for most of my life, says, I'm not there yet, to me, that's not disappointing. That's encouraging. You know, that no matter how deep I go on this thing, there's more. You're not going to wear this one out, you see. No matter how deep I go on this thing, there's more. If I think I've worn it out, the problem is probably with Tom and not with the scriptures. Because Paul himself says, hey, I just want to apprehend. I just want to grasp this. And then he's very upfront about it. Now, I'm not saying I've totally grasped it. Paul saying, I haven't totally grasped it yet. Oh, to me, that's encouraging. I don't know about you, but that's the way I read that one. Apprehended, see? But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Now, we often quote this verse after we mess up, right? Well, I'm just going to forget those things that are behind and reach forth. And that's probably a good thing to do when you messed up. You know, recognize that, you know, what God's done for you in Christ, move on, forget about it. But I've got to ask you, honestly, in context, what things that are behind is he talking about? The things he did right. The achievements, the honors, the why I was the first one to ever receive, and I was in this program long before, and I had the three name tags with my name on, and I had this in front of my name, and I had this behind my name. Why I was in charge of a whole, okay. So what? Because all of those things are prefaced by I was. Right? That places them where? Behind you. Behind you. If God's word is right, remembering those things is not helping you become more like Christ. It's keeping you from becoming more like Christ. So forget about it. Forget about it. I'm glad that happened. If it was actually done with the love of God and with God's cooperation, you'll be rewarded for it. God will remember. Fantastic. But remembering those things hinders me. You know why? Because the more I remember those things, the more I think, well, you know, I've arrived. Look at what I've accumulated. I'm pretty well there. I don't need to. Oh, no. See, there's so much more that we can internalize, for lack of a better word, so much more that we could know, so much more that we can taste. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. If you ever get bored with Christianity, that's you. That's not Christianity. That's not Christ. There is no getting bored with exploring the breadth and length and depth and height. See, there's no limits to that. If I get bored, hallelujah, I know the reason. It's me. Isn't that great? If you ever reach that point in your Christian life, you say, oh, this is getting kind of humdrum, mundane. Fantastic. You know the solution immediately. You know where the problem lies immediately. Not in Christ and not in God's word, in me. So can I change that? Yes, I can. Oh, isn't that great? I don't need to wonder, why did it seem like it used to be so great and it's not anymore? Because of me. That's why. Okay, throw the devil in there in the world, I know. But ultimately, I made choices because of the devil in the world, so that means the cause is me, okay? End of story. And that's great, isn't it? If I know I'm righteous, I mean, if you want to spend the next 5 years kicking yourself for making that bad mistake, okay, kick yourself for 5 years, then start pursuing it again. But then you're going to make another mistake to kick yourself for the next 5 years. Better to just believe I am who God says I am, but recognize when it gets hard, when it gets frustrating, when it gets all confusing, when it gets kind of vague and dim, there's one reason, and that's me. And then we change that, and we can get back on the page where Paul is here. See, I don't even want those things in the way. I forget those things. I forget those things that are behind. Reaching forth unto those things which are before, which in context is those things that God's given us in Christ that are ours to know, that are ours to believe, that are ours to fully grasp if we want to do so. See? So it doesn't sound to me like knowledge is a bad thing. Sounds to me like the problem was with the Corinthians. They thought they had a knowledge that they really didn't have at all. And that's what Paul's addressing back there in 1 Corinthians 8, isn't he? Let's turn back there. See, again, we didn't go to this verse, but you can look it up in Hebrews 4:12, that this God describes this word of his as living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Oh, the more we remember this and realize this, the more attentive we are going to be when it comes to God's word. See, that this isn't just facts. As we forget the living and powerful part, then we sit there and do our notes and take our thing and make it all fit and get our little research paper and do our, how demeaning to God's word. You know, yeah, that stuff's great, but I never want to be like the Corinthians and forget the end of all that should be glory in my life, grace in my life, power and love in my life, and then consequently in yours. You see, if that end gets lost, then it's knowledge without a purpose. See, it's living and powerful. Oh man, do you understand this? These words, when you speak them, they're alive. They go out and they do things. You know, some of you guys come here Sunday after Sunday and you recognize this. I mean, oh yeah, there's a few of you that I won't even say a few. Occasionally some of you get excited about a one-liner or some stupid technique we used. Oh, that was just so cool. I never did that before. Okay, great. But by and large, what hits you is the living and powerful Word of God. It's not so much that we said it just the right way. It's not so much that we said it the same old way we've always said it. But because you were ready, something hit you and you say, how did that happen? I've read this verse 100 times. How did that happen? And you look at how I delivered it or someone else. There was nothing special about how we delivered it, obviously. Okay, you've been listening to me for quite a while now. Nothing special. Nothing special, right? What's special is those words are living and powerful. See? As I approach them that way, oh, they live in me. And then I speak them forth and they go out and they do things that God wants done. Like Isaiah 55 says. It's not about the ability or the little tricks of language or all these other things that people emphasize that you should employ. It's first of all, when I read this thing, do I believe it's the living Word of God? Then as I speak it to others, do I remember it's the living Word of God? Oh, that'll accomplish things that your techniques and mine will never accomplish. You understand? If you've just been convinced by our logic here over the years, you've kind of missed the point. See, yeah, definitely the scriptures are logical, the scriptures fit, the scriptures aren't haphazard. We want you to see that, but there's something beyond that. That's the living and powerful Word of God, see? You know, because of that, let me take one more side trip here, something I do often with you guys. But there's no substitute for reading God's Word. There's no substitute for you having a direct relationship with the words in this book. Direct relationship. And I do know why that's so difficult for people. Because so often you encounter Christians and, you know, they're having difficulty. Say, well, are you into God's Word? Yeah, I listen to CDs all the time. Okay, but are you into God's Word? Well, you know, I've read all these books and I get these Christian things. Are you into God's Word? No, you're. And what it comes down to eventually, like pulling teeth, is, well, no. How come it's so easy to listen to CDs about God's Word, read books about God's Word, do all these other things about God's Word, and then it's so hard to just open God's Word and read it, not like today where you have to, but at home because you want to? Why? Because there's a devil. Because there's a devil who knows that if you ever get a real faithful living relationship with this thing, you're going to change. See, again, CDs, teachings on the Word, all that stuff, as you know, great stuff. But I've compared it before to the menu, right? You go to the restaurant and you read the menu, but it's really just the menu. Maybe it gives you little hints of what's, but it's really just the menu, you know? It's supposed to inspire me to want to eat. The food is you with the Spirit of God in you reading God's Word and saying, okay, Father, show me, teach me, help me. Just work in me as I'm reading this thing. So much could happen if you would take 20 minutes a day in God's Word, remembering that it's God's Word. So much could happen. Why do we find it so easy to read some book about God's Word for an hour? And so difficult to read God's Word itself for 20 minutes. Because there's a devil. So you got to take a stand against them, because it's not going to live in you, Will. Not going to live in you guys unless you have a living relationship with the living Word of God yourself. You've got to pick up God's Word. Why is it so hard? Again, there's a devil, there's a world, but ultimately we know the culprit, right? If there's a devil, there's a world, but I've got free will. So if picking up God's Word is just really, it feels like picking up a ton, that's something that I've allowed to happen in my life, but it's something I could change, right? Why not just consider that what God says about His Word really is true? And if it's living and powerful, if it does all the things He says it'll do, isn't it worth the effort? Even if it continues to be the hardest effort in the world, 20 minutes a day, oh, 20 minutes a day, oh, what a hard labor. Even if it were, isn't it worth the benefits? You know, I mean, some of you guys lift weights for that long a day, you know, and that's not easy, right? No pain, no gain. You change your diet for different reasons. You discipline yourself to other things that continue to be hard even. You know, maybe some of those things continue to be hard, but you do them because of the benefits. What greater benefit than what we're looking at today? But the great thing is, when it comes to God's Word, it stops being an effort. It starts being a joy. The biggest challenge starts being, how do I keep this to 20 minutes or 30 minutes or 40 minutes or 60 minutes? Honestly, that's the truth. But I've got to decide what He says about His Word is true. Because, you know, as long as I'm thinking it's just about the facts, I can get the facts from a lot. We got a lot of books in the bookstore that put the Word of God together for you. I thank God for them because they explain a lot of things. A lot of CDs that explain a lot of things. But if all learning God's Word is putting the facts together, then you don't need your Bibles anymore. Just listen to that stuff, read that stuff in your set. But that ignores the fact that this Word of God itself is living and powerful. This Word of God itself can change me. You see, that's why we've got to have a relationship directly with the Word of God. You know, well, my theology is airtight. I've considered what this guy said and this guy said and even what this guy said. But my theology is airtight. Okay, great. I've read a little bit about what lies in the future for you and me. Have you? Any of you read Thessalonians, things like that? Do you read the place where it says we're rewarded for an airtight theology? No. I'm glad you have one. I'm glad you have an accurate knowledge of the Word so you can teach it to others. But you know, I haven't read a place where that's somehow in and of itself worthy of recognition by God throughout all eternity. But I've read where love is. And love is one of those primary things that comes from me not just working on my theology, but working on my heart with the living and powerful Word of God, you see. Can't believe we're running out of time, but I'm just still on my introduction to this. You can see why I thought I'd need at least 2 weeks on this. You know, and don't get me wrong when it comes to basic head knowledge of the Word. Obviously, basic head knowledge of the Word is essential as, or where do I start, right? Sometime probably in October, I'm going to be doing another one of these classes like we did in our home back, when did we do that? Do you remember? April? Was it that long ago? Oh, man. I think October we'll probably be doing another one for same number, 18, 20 people, where we show you the real nuts and bolts of how to put God's Word together. Some of that stuff is just facts. Some of that stuff is just tools for study. I'm not discounting any of that. All of that is essential to make sure what we're reading is accurate, what we're reading is the Word of God, that we're reading hasn't been distorted by man's opinion or by things that were done to change the text or by my understanding 2,000 years later of what Jesus meant when He said such and such. All of those things are helpful, but it's not, that knowledge is not an end in itself. That's my point. Just like the wine collector, that knowledge is not an end in itself. That's what Paul was handling with the Corinthians. You've got this stuff, but it's atrophied. It's stopped. It hasn't blossomed into what all of the purpose of it all was, that it might blossom into something in your life. See, that's what he was after with those guys. So again, it starts with learning things like chapters, verses, you know, things like that. Some, you know, Greek words occasionally don't hurt, right? Figures of speech and orientalisms occasionally don't hurt. But I must never lose sight of the fact that all of that stuff is just means to an end. The end is that I might grasp this living and powerful word. See, that's what we're after, that it might make a change in my life and then make a change in the lives of others. So here in Corinthians, he's going to address, what do you think he's going to address among them after these, what we read in the first three verses? A love issue, right? A love issue that they ought to know better because of the knowledge that they have. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 8. Or are we there already? Okay, good. We're back in 1 Corinthians 8. And I think we have a little time to at least examine the issue. And then it'll take next week, if the Lord tarries, to look at it a little more in depth. But here's the issue. It says in verse 4, as concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice to idols, we know that an idol's nothing in the world, and there's no other God but one. Okay, here's knowledge. And what's interesting here is the word we know in verse 4 is not that word gnosis. It's that basic word oida. We have the facts, okay? If I quizzed you, you could say there's only one God, and idols aren't anything. If I passed out a test that said, how many gods? You could probably all say, just one. Idols are really important. Yes or no? You probably all check no. So you've got that up here. He said, you Corinthians know that. You Corinthians, if you were quizzed, you know that. Okay, that's in your brains. But there's something else involved. Let me explain the culture regarding this, regarding these idols. It says, things that are offered in sacrifice to idols. You might say, well, why would a Christian have any contact with anything like that? At least in Corinth, because of the culture. Okay, in the culture of the time, there were a lot of religions, right? And one thing a lot of the religions had in common was blood. Okay, a lot of the, especially the mystery religions, if you ever read about them, they had a lot of crazy teachings, but one thing that they shared in common was blood. You know, that these, in their offerings, in their temples, they would sacrifice different animals in different ways to whatever they thought their god was, Mithra or whoever it is they might worship. And so what, when you've spilled all this blood, what do you have left? You got a lot of meat, right? And in the culture, some of that meat went to feed the priest, but there was a lot of meat to be had. And so in the culture, particularly in a place like Corinth, where so many cultures met, because Corinth was a trade city, a lot of different cultures coexisted there. You know, what we have in the United States, right? Diversity and coexistence. They all met in Corinth, and therefore you had a temple for everything in Corinth. So you had a lot of animals being sacrificed. You had a lot of meat, and you would go to the temple to get good cuts of meat. Everybody knew you want the best cuts of meat. Go to that temple or that temple or that temple. Now, his point here is, you guys know none of those are gods anyway. Right? None of those things that they're praying to are gods. There's only one God. You know that idols can't touch you. You know, he's not saying idols are nothing. Certainly there are some idols that are more than a statue. Okay? There are some things that are just a statue. Some things are more than a statue. There's some power backing that up. But compared to God, it's nothing. As far as how can it touch you as a believer? Nothing. So he said, you guys know all that stuff. And that's why you freely go to these different, let's see, oh, what kind of beef are they offering at this temple today? I think I'll have some of that. And let's sit down and have some of this here, and let's buy some. Oh, and I think our friends would be interested in some of that. So they'd go from temple to temple, buying the meat or eating the meat as you know, whichever is the case, aware that it was offered to idols, but also aware there's only one God, and these idols are nothing. So their knowledge allowed them to be very free in doing that. Doesn't that sound great? Well, kind of. Except there's another issue involved. See, it says we know an idol's nothing in the world. There's none other God but one. For though there are things that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, And as there are gods many and lords many, but to us, there's only one God. We know, okay, we know, we have this knowledge, we've been taught, there's only one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Okay, we know these things. We know these things. So problem solved, right? None of these gods mean anything. There's only one God. Problem solved. Buy meat anywhere you want. Eat meat anywhere you want. If it's in a pagan temple, no big deal, because I know that that idol's really nothing. Problem solved. But is it? No. How come? Verse 7, it says, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. And here's the word gnosis. Okay? All you Corinthians know that this pagan stuff doesn't mean anything. But not all of you know it. All of you know it, but not all of you know it. Oh, do you get this? What do we want to compare it to? We don't buy, I don't think we buy a lot of meat offered to idols around here in Ohio, do we? Do you play sports? Have you played sports? I mean, casually even? Like what, we have a holiday tomorrow, you're going to be playing some kind of sport, you know, soccer, baseball, hurling. That is a sport. I'm not talking about, I don't think any of you will be doing that. Okay, so you'll be playing sports. Let's say this whole front two rows will be playing sports. Have you all been taught that you're righteous? Okay, fantastic. You've all got that knowledge. But now, have you ever seen Christians play soccer, football, baseball, and get just a little too competitive? Maybe say things to each other that Christians shouldn't say to each other? Do things to each other? Why would I do that? Because somewhere inside here, I think I'm going to be a little better by winning and a little worse by losing, right? Does God's word say that winning is going to make me better, losing is going to make me worse? No. So I've got the knowledge, but I don't have the knowledge. You know, you ever play card games, things like that? Sometimes that comes out as well. See, why would Christians behave that way? Now, I understand having a good competition is wonderful, but it can cross a line, can't it? Some of you have seen that. Why? Because some have the knowledge, but they don't really have the knowledge. They're still striving for a righteousness, even though technically, legally, they know up here, oh, I'm right. If you ask them, oh, I'm righteous in Christ, yes, I'm absolutely 100% righteous in Christ. You know. You understand? So maybe that's a comparable situation that we would understand from our culture as to the situation that the Corinthians were in. They all had the knowledge of one God. Idols are nothing. But it wasn't in here for all of them. It wasn't in the heart. It wasn't in their lives. There is not in every man that knowledge, that gnosis. How come? For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat. It's a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. There's one problem in this verse I need to point out to you. The word conscience, the English word conscience, is used twice. The first time it's used, the corresponding Greek word is not the word for conscience. It's the word for habit or tradition. For example, I know this is a long teaching. I'm almost done for today, but you with me still on this? This isn't complicated. So this word conscience, English word conscience, comes up twice. The first time, it's a word for custom or habit or tradition. Okay? The second time it's used, it is indeed the Greek word for conscience. So what's he saying then? Not all of you have that knowledge. How come? For some, because of habit or tradition or custom of the idol, unto this hour eat it as a thing offered to an idol. Their conscience being weak is defiled. Because of their custom, because of their habit. Maybe they used to follow that idol, worship that idol. Maybe they used to go to that very place every Thursday afternoon when they worshiped and dedicate their life to that idol. So because of that custom, because of that habit, because of that tradition, even though they know up here, oh, I'm free to do this, deep in here, it still feels like worship. Oh, do you see? Just like in a sport. I know I'm righteous, but deep in here, it still feels like me beating you matters. Not just me winning, but me beating you. I've got the knowledge, but because of my habit, because of my custom, because of my tradition, deep in here, my conscience still affects me. You see, I know I can go to a bar, but deep in here, something's still. So you've got a group of Christians here in Corinth. And it's a common thing for everyone in Corinth to go to these different places for meat. So the Christians do it too. However, some of them know they're free to and have no problem doing it. Others, because of habit, tradition, custom, know in their brains that they're free to, but their hearts haven't caught up with their brains yet. The eyes of their hearts haven't really been enlightened to that truth. So it affects them. It weakens them. It bothers them. What's the mature Christian supposed to do who can handle it in light of that immature Christian's difficulty? Well, just tell them to grow up. I've met people who handle it that way. Just grow up, dang it. Just believe God's word. Okay, yeah, ideally, ultimately that's the solution we want to see happen. Is that going to happen more quickly by me telling them to? Have you ever held a gun to the head of a plant and said, grow, dang it? It doesn't help, right? It doesn't help. That's what the plant needs to do. Maybe that's what the plant wants to do. That's what everyone wants the plant to do, but it takes more than me commanding it. The same thing is true with believers. We want each other to grow. We want each other to grow. We want to help each other to grow. So instead of ignoring your weakness or telling you to get over it, as I've heard, maybe because I'm the stronger, this thing called love would cause me to consider your situation and willingly give up my freedom, my liberty, for the sake of your benefit. That would be what God's word calls, or at least an example of what God's word calls love. And we're going to look at it more deeply next week, and not only in chapter 8, but in the following chapters as well. So hope you can be here. And I love you very much. It's great to be back here teaching God's word with you all. So, Ken, what are we closing with, sir?
I'm going to close with number 70. Number 70, more, much more. Number 70.